Okay, I'm ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to look at your word again together. And as we gather this evening, please work in our hearts and minds so that we can, with the help of your Holy Spirit, understand your word and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what is the next challenge for you in the Christian life? That's the question, top of the sheets. What is the next challenge for you in the Christian life? What's your current goal? It's good to have goals, isn't it, in life? What's your current goal in increasing your maturity as a Christian? You might say, David, I don't have one. I come to church, I maybe go to home group, and that's that. Thank you very much. Get on with life. Well, think again. If you're trusting in Jesus, which lots of you are, we're called by Jesus to do something about it. Yes, we're saved by grace. Yes, there's nothing for us to earn because Jesus has done it all. But to live that out and to keep going, we need to put energy in. And we need to put energy in, actually, that God supplies. Have a look at verse 12 in our passage. Therefore, dear my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Where can you put more energy into living for Christ? It's a question this evening. And as we hear Paul's appeal to the Philippian Christians here in this passage, we're going to see a range of ways that we can put more energy in, different areas where we can do that with God's help. We're not on our own in this. It's energy that God gives us. So here's the first thing, verses 12 and 13. Be active. Be active. And in verse 12, we've just read it, Paul says, work out your salvation. This is the main point of this passage that he's making to them, an instruction. Work out your salvation. Now, when Paul talks about salvation, being rescued by Jesus, he's not talking about a momentary thing that happens just at one point. For Paul, salvation is something that begins, continues, and then has its fulfillment. So it begins with Jesus' death on the cross, and as we hear the gospel and put our trust in Jesus. That's where it begins for us. It then continues throughout our life as we walk with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit in our lives, changed by Christ, forgiven by him, sanctified by him. And then it's fulfilled on the day of Christ, the day when Jesus will return. And when what we see now, as he says later, as in a cloudy mirror, we'll see face to face with Jesus. That's when our salvation is complete. And until then, we haven't had all of it yet. We'll get all of it then, as it were. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about continuing with Christ. He's talking about the salvation that's going on now, even as we live with Jesus. And he says, actually, surprisingly, it involves our effort. It involves work. Work out your salvation. It involves activity. Now, the wonderful thing is that is actually still part of God's grace. Now, you might think, how is that? God's grace is about us not doing anything and God doing everything. Well, the answer is that as we work, God is at work. That's what he says here. As we work, God is at work. Verse 13, 4. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Lots of us who drive cars have power steering in our cars. I think every car has it these days. And you know what it's like with power steering? Basically, there's sort of motors or hydraulics inside the car somewhere so that when you turn the steering wheel, you don't have to put all the force in that's needed. As you turn it, the car does something else and adds force. If you had to turn the wheels on your car, it'd be really hard work because cars are big and heavy. And if you remember driving old-fashioned cars, you remember what it was like. But now we have power steering. Finger. Even on the littlest cars they have power steering, don't you? You think, what's that about anyway? But so, and it's a little bit of a, well, also in modern cars, if you have a really flashy new car like a Mercedes or a Tesla or something like that, it'll actually steer for you as well. So it'll guide you down the right lanes on the motorway and things like that, around corners on roads. And as sort of an illustration of what it's like with God's work, God's power and our work, He gives us, as we seek to work, as put effort into our Christian lives, he provides power and direction. That's what Paul's saying here. It's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, the Philippians have been encouraged, haven't they, to live lives worthy of the gospel. Do you remember that back in chapter 1, verse 27? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that has involved Paul encouraging them to have unity as they proclaim Jesus, 1:27-30. Humility in gospel unity, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And then last time we saw that Jesus was the supreme example of that, the example there to follow in chapter 2, verse 5 up to 11. And now he says, therefore, verse 12, therefore. He's looking back to all of that that he's been saying. Therefore, what should they do? Therefore, work out your salvation. Be active. Put some effort in to your living for Christ. Now notice, as they do this, notice three things. First of all, the source of information. What is their source of information about how they live for Christ? Where to put the energy in? It is, they are to obey God's word. Verse 12. My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. They are to obey Paul. Paul is the apostle, God's apostle, with apostolic authority. And they're to obey him. So they're to obey God's word. And we, looking back on this, are to follow that in obeying apostolic teaching, the New Testament and the Old Testament, the prophets. So we too can have this source of information through the Bible, where we read the Bible and we submit to it. And that's how we know his good purpose. Verse 13, it's a God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And that's how we know it, by obeying God's word. So the source of information for this being active, God's word. Notice also the motivation we have to act. What motivates us? It's fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. I don't know if you've seen the Winter Olympics. It's great fun watching it. And when the winners go up, they don't have a medal ceremony, first of all. First of all, they have a fluffy toy ceremony. You notice this? They go onto this podium where they've had the race or whatever it is, and they're given this really nice, cuddly snow tiger, a white tiger, rather, called... what's it called, do you know? Save this one up for a pub quiz. Suharang. There you go. Suharang. Probably pronounced really well, badly. But anyway, they're given this cuddly mascot. And sometimes you might think, listening to Christians, that Jesus is a cuddly mascot. But Paul has made it very clear who Jesus is. Look at verse 9. God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave Jesus the name that's above every name. Lord, we were thinking about last time. The name of Jesus, what should happen? Everyone goes, oh, cuddly, cuddly, isn't that lovely? No. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This is the bowing before the conquering king. Jesus isn't a cuddly mascot. Jesus is someone to fear. Now, the wonder of the gospel is that when we fear Jesus, it's not in a way that we're not terrified of him. Because we know that he loves us. And because we know that he has died for us and made it so that we can be in union with him. So our fear is an awe. And a respect. But nevertheless, it's got that sense of greatness of the Lord about it, hasn't it? And this is our motivation to act. Why do we put energy into living for Christ? Because he's Lord. Because he's sovereign. Because he's over all things. Magnificent and awesome. He's the one before whom every knee will bow. So the source of information, obey God's word. Motivation to act, fear the Lord. And notice also the level of engagement. The level of engagement. The level of engagement is energetic. So, you know, you do these surveys and they say, right, please will you rate for us on a scale of 1 to 5 how excited you are about the new Lidl opening at Rose Hill. On this survey, 1 means completely uninterested because I work for Sainsbury's, and 5 means over the moon. And you rate it. Well, on a scale of 1 to 5, how much energy does God want us to put into living for Christ? Is it 1, completely passive, or 5, Olympic training? Which is it? Have a listen to verse 12 again. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Lots of words there about being active, aren't there? So on a scale of 1 to 5, it must be somewhere on the 3, 4, 5, mustn't it? Our level of engagement. So let me ask you, are you active on a scale of 1 to 5? Where is the level of energy you put into your life living for Christ? Let me just pick one of those things that we just looked at. Bible reading. We need to know the Lord if we're going to fear the Lord. Are we putting some energy into that? Do we know what to obey? At the end, I'm going to ask you to choose something in your life. Choose a goal to put there in your mind, to maybe put more energy into. Perhaps it could be one of the things we've seen. The motivation to act, fear the Lord. The level of engagement, energetic, or source of information, obeying God's word. Be active. Well, Paul then goes on to say, verse 14 to 18, be different. Be different. Shine among them, like stars in the sky, he says, verse 15. Shine among them, like stars in the sky. You look around the room, or your marketplace, where you work, maybe, if you were back then in Philippi, or a household that you're a slave in, or whatever it was, you should be able to notice the Christians. You should be able to spot them. How? Well, they're not just joining in with everyone else around them. Yes, they are kind and helpful. They do their work well. But somehow they live differently. They live differently in a way that challenges the lives and the morals and the ideas of the people around them in society. They might not be popular. Might be against almost what everyone else is thinking. But nevertheless, somehow it's hard to challenge them because their lives are so good. They're shining among the other people like stars in the sky. Notice how he describes the lifestyle they're to have. Verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky. The lifestyle is to shine in the darkness, isn't it? It's to be different. And he's referring to their behaviour, I think, first of all, in the church. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. I think, first of all, he's referring back to how they are to live lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, how they face the opposition of other people, how they live in unity with the gospel in chapter 2. But as usual with Paul, he's bound to leak out into their behaviour outside of the church. And do everything without grumbling or arguing. And be blameless and pure, verse 15, so that people can see they're children of God, despite what everyone else is doing in their generation. So their lifestyle is to shine in the darkness. And what about their core beliefs? Core beliefs, rather. Look how he describes their core beliefs. They're to hold on to the gospel. Verse 15 has said, you'll shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. As you hold firmly to the word of life. And what is this word of life? Well, he's just reminded them, hasn't he, that in the passage before, that Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, is in very nature God, but he left heaven and became a human. And not just a human, but a human who died on the cross for us in our place. And then he was given new life. He was raised to life and exalted to the highest place. This is the good news of Jesus, the word of life. And this is what they're to hold on to. They're to be different, with a lifestyle that shines in the darkness, with core beliefs that are the gospel. It's a great picture, isn't it? Shining like stars in the sky. And okay, we're in an area where we've got massive amount of light pollution, but on a cloudless night in the winter, you can look up still and you can see the brightest stars, and around them it's just darkness, but there's little pinpoints of light shining out there. And it's beautiful, isn't it? These points of light in the darkness. And that's what Paul wants the Philippians to be, and it's what God wants us to be. In a dark world around us, little pinpoints of light. So let me ask you, are you different? Are you different? How different are we How different are we in the way that we talk about people when we're chatting with friends? How different are we in the things that are on our mobile phones? Are we working to be different? Well, I don't know where to start, we might say. Well, one thing about God being the one who helps us is that presumably if we start to put any effort into working to be different, God will put his effort in alongside. So really, we just need to start. Are we different? Be active. Be different. And then verses 17 and 18. Be joyful. Be joyful. He says in verse 17, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. He wants them to rejoice with other believers. And Paul himself is active, isn't he, in his life, in living a life worthy of the gospel. And we hear about that in chapter 1, remember? And here he describes that. He describes how he has been running and labouring for them. Verse 16, end of verse 16. If he hears that they're shining like stars and holding firmly to the word of life, then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ, so that's at the end in salvation, that I did not run or labour in vain. He's been putting that effort in that he's been talking about, hasn't he? Why? Because he wanted them to become Christians and stay Christians. He describes it as running and labouring. It's work directed at them so they can live for Christ. Then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I didn't run or labour in vain. Now, as you know, I ran a half marathon last September. And at the end of the half marathon, it's a really great atmosphere. You've got loads of people who have run. And, you know, whether they've done a really good time or not, everyone's really happy. They've finished. It's great. There's a real atmosphere. And then alongside that, you've got all sorts of friends and family and charities. And they're all happy too. Charities because they're getting loads of money. And the friends because it's a great, you know, they've seen a great thing happening. And everyone's rejoicing with each other. And this is what Paul wants to do. He wants to rejoice with the Philippians. He wants the Philippians to rejoice with him. Are they going to be joyful because running the Christian life is easy? No. He compares it to sacrifice. Verse 17. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. You've got to picture an Old Testament sacrifice. So if you went to the temple, then there were some sacrifices where the main sacrifice would be something like a lamb, which would be killed and then burnt on the fire. But then while that was being done, they'd have another sacrifice as well, a drink offering, some wine, and they'd pour it on. And Paul is saying, look, I, Paul, am running and labouring. And if you look back at chapter 1, he's in jail because of that. And he's still sharing the gospel. You, the Philippians, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He wants them to be active in living for Christ, being active, being different. And for both of them, that's going to be difficult. It's going to be sacrifice, not in an Old Testament way, but in a New Testament way. But so he pictures it as if theirs is the big sacrifice, the lamb being burnt, and he's the little sacrifice, the drink one being poured on. But either way, he wants to rejoice. Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad. It's hard for him. He might have to die. But he's glad. He rejoices with all of them. He rejoices. Is he joyful because it's easy? No. He's rejoicing because the sacrifice is worth it for Jesus. It's worth it for Jesus. And so he says to them, verse 18, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Be joyful. So, are we joyful? Are we joyful? Do we rejoice when it's tough? Because of Christ. Tough. It's hard, isn't it, to do that sometimes. I think our initial reaction is probably to feel a bit grumpy. Oh, but he said, hasn't he? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Think back to Matthew 5. Do you remember this from Matthew 5, verse 11? Jesus saying to his disciples, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do we seek out news from other believers so that we can rejoice with them? Have you thought about that? Trying to find out things about what's going on in people's Christian lives so that we can rejoice. And how can we do that? We can do that over coffee. Oh, how are you getting on trusting in Jesus? How are you getting on at work? Are you able to be a witness? What about your granny? Have you told her about, you know, whatever we can ask. Home groups, that's a great way of finding out what's happening so we can rejoice with each other. Church prayer meetings, we can find out about what's going on in the church and we can rejoice together in our praying. News from mission partners, that we can rejoice with them as we hear what's going on in Portugal or in wherever else we have mission partners. And look at the contrast, if we do this, between Paul rejoicing in the end of verse 17 and asking them to be glad and rejoice with him. And the way he doesn't want them to be in verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. They could be grumbling or arguing people, or they can be rejoicing and glad. Are we joyful? So will we put energy in to our life for Christ? The energy that God will give us. What a great promise that is. It's not our own. We might be feeling tired. We might think, I haven't got any energy. It's all right. This is energy that God will help us with. Will we seek greater maturity? Will we set some goals with God's help? So we don't just sit there in our Christian life. Maybe one of the things we thought about from this passage tonight is something we can put more energy into. Be active. Be active, and that included obeying God's word, fearing the Lord, being energetic. Be different, and that included shining in the darkness, holding on to the gospel. Being joyful, rejoicing with other believers. Perhaps you could choose one of those, or maybe something else, and ask for God's help to put more energy in our Christian lives. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Let's pray. Help us, dear Lord, to make living for you a priority so that we are energetic in it and we put energy and activity into it in some way or another. Thank you for the promise that you will exercise your power in us and that you enable us to act and will to your good purpose. So we pray that you'd point out to us areas of our lives where we can devote ourselves more solidly, more energetically, to you and living for you. And we pray for any who feel energy less, Lord, that you would provide the right kind of energy, as it were, for living for you in whatever situation they're in. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.